Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Amen. Love you, thank you. Amen. The Lord is so kind, leading us into greater and greater praise of his name the longer we follow him. He's so good to us. Want to invite kids who are ages 4 through 2nd grade, if they wish, to be dismissed now for children's worship. It's the fifth Sunday. Happens to the best of us, right, Matt? So, no one go anywhere. My name is Joel Passmore, and I'm preaching to the young and the old in today's worship service. Hallelujah. Little ones need to hear the word of God from the pulpit, too. Amen. So I am happy for this. I serve as associate pastor here at Northside Church. We are in a sermon series called Jesus Said. Jesus Said, the words of our Savior. The encouraging and challenging words of our Savior. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. He says this in many places, including the book of Mark, where we are today. One of Mark's concerns in his gospel is to help us to understand what faith is, what discipleship looks like, what it means to respond to Jesus with repentance and faith. And he does this in part through his teaching, by telling us what Jesus taught. But Mark also does this by contrasting accounts of people that encounter Jesus. Sometimes you can tell a lot by contrast. I had the joy, the opportunity one time to go to Yosemite National Park a few years ago with my brother and my dad. And in one part of the park are the great sequoias. If you ever get a chance to go, you should not miss the opportunity. These trees are not everywhere in the park. They're just in one little spot of this enormous park. You can't get to them with a car anymore. They stopped that because it was damaging the trees. So you have to come to a park ranger's cabin, buy some tickets, and get into this big open-air truck, and you start going down the road, the dirt path. And they don't tell you when you're going to get there. You're just kind of going over passes and over up and down roads and turning around. And I'm looking around and I'm wondering, is that a giant sequoia? I'm not a tree expert. I'm not an arborist. Is that a giant sequoia? That's not a giant sequoia. Is that a giant sequoia? I don't really know. They didn't tell us. They didn't give us a map. But then we round one corner and all of a sudden you can see them. You can tell that they're there and what they are because they are so different from all the other trees. They're completely different. It's like you stepped into an alien landscape. All the trees around them look like little sprigs. They're so enormous, these trees. Even a tree that you might count as a big tree in your yard, when it sits next to the giant sequoia, it doesn't even look like anything. It looks like a little sapling. That's how big these trees are. You know that you're there. You know you're looking at them because they're so different than what's around them. And this is what's happening in Mark 10. Jesus has given us an account of the faithless Pharisees testing him with questions about the law. He tells of the disciples, the 12 disciples, trying to keep children off of Jesus' lap because he doesn't think that they have time for them. He gives an account of a rich man trying to get Jesus to affirm his law-based righteousness. And then he gives an account of James and John, some of his two closest disciples, coming to Jesus and asking for places of honor at his side. And then Mark tells another story, the story we're going to hear today. The last account of healing in his book. It's a great story, a remarkable story where we see what faith in Jesus looks like. The title I'm taking for today's sermon is this, Roadside Faith in the Remarkable Savior. Roadside faith in the remarkable Savior. Anybody here feel like you're at the roadside sometimes? I thought that'd be, you get a little bit of a louder response. Anybody here feel like you're at the roadside sometimes? Come on now, be honest with me. Yeah, be honest. Now, I want to say this. It's natural to read a text like this and to immediately go inward and examine your own state of faith. Now, we can all grow in our faith. This is a good thing. It's a good thing to examine our faith. We should want our faith to get stronger and bigger. But I want to remind you that what is more important than the size and the strength of your faith is what it is attached to. All right? It's more important. Pastor Tim Keller says this, it is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. I'll read that again. It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. Okay? So if you want your faith to grow, you've got to look upward after you look inward. You can't just be looking inward the whole time. You've got to look inward and then look upward. That's how you grow in your faith. My aim today is to hold out Jesus to you as the only one who is worthy of all of your faith, putting all of your faith in. I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. He is a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. He is the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Look to him and ask God to show him to you more clearly, and your faith is going to grow. I know it will. So pray with me before we dive into the word together. Jesus, I pray that you would use this humble, broken vessel to communicate the glory of Jesus to us, to hold Jesus up to us so that we love him and cherish him more, so that we behold his power, his beauty, and that we run to him in faith. Lord, grow our faith. By your Spirit, grow our faith. Lord, use this sermon. Use the word going forth, Lord. We rest on your promises, the promise that you've attached to your word going forth to produce fruit in us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My text is Mark 10. Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The first aspect of Bartimaeus' faith in Christ that I want to draw out for you today is this. Bartimaeus had faith in who Jesus is. Faith in who Jesus is. Unless you know who someone is, you're never going to ask them for help. A young man was walking downtown. He was headed towards his bank on his lunch hour. And in his hand, he held a letter from that bank. It was a notice of default. He had missed too many mortgage payments. His house was being foreclosed on. Anxious and out of options, he was desperately rereading the letter as he walked. And he bumped into an older gentleman in a suit. and he dropped the notice to the ground. The elderly man gave a very courteous, "Excuse me," but the young man scarcely responded as he picked up his letter and tried to scramble before he could read the word foreclosure written on the top. "It seems as though you're in a hurry," the older man said. "Where are you off to?" "Yeah, I've got somewhere to be. I've got a short lunch break," the young man said, barely making eye contact. "I've got to get to the bank." "The same bank that sent you that letter?" the old man said, pointing to the bank's logo on the letter. "Hey, mind your own business, buddy. Who do you think you are?" "Well, it just so happens that I work at that bank. If you wanted to, I might be able to help. Listen, if I wanted some advice from some lowly bank teller, I would have asked for it, okay?" the young man said. "Keep on moving, old man." And he stormed off. And he went through the revolving doors of the high-rise downtown bank. The branch manager greeted him at the door for their appointment. "Good afternoon, Mr. Winters. I saw through the window that you met Mr. Andrews." "Oh, you mean that old guy? What does he do here anyway?" "Oh, don't you know? He's the president of the bank." Unless you know who someone is, you're never going to ask them for help. Jesus is in a great crowd leaving Jericho. They're headed down to Jerusalem. It's an 18-mile journey. It was common for people to sit outside the city gate and to beg. Many of them were disabled. They were sick. They were the outcasts of society. They made their living by begging. But of all the people who were probably on that street that day, one man stands out, Bartimaeus. And he stands out because he cries out. He knows that there is someone among the crowd passing by. He can't see him, but he can see him in his heart. Someone who is significant, someone who is out of the ordinary, someone who can rescue him. Bartimaeus has faith in who Jesus is. This is where it all begins. Saving faith acknowledges who Jesus is. Bartimaeus knows that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he's not merely a rabbi. He's not just a teacher. He's not even just another prophet in a long line of prophets. Jesus is the royal son, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the one that his people have been waiting for, the one whom God promised would redeem his people and establish an eternal throne, the one full of the Spirit bringing good news to the poor, binding up of the brokenhearted, and liberating the captives. So Bartimaeus lifts up his voice and he calls him Son of David. This is the first person in all of the Gospels to call Jesus the Son of David. Before the 12 disciples that followed him. Bartimaeus is so sure of Jesus' identity as the promised divine king, he does not hesitate to plead his case before the king. "Have mercy on me," he says, in an echo of the cry of God's people throughout many generations. "Have mercy on us, O King. Have mercy on us." Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, he's come with healing in his hands. He's the great physician. He's come to open the eyes of the blind. Bartimaeus seizes hold of an amazing opportunity to receive exactly what he needs from Jesus. He won't miss this chance. He cries out to Jesus because he knows two things clearly. I am desperately in need, and Jesus is the only one who can meet that need. There's another thing about the faith of Bartimaeus, and that's this. Faith in what Jesus is worth. Faith in what Jesus is worth. Kids, I know it's summertime, but I want you to think back to the lunchroom at school. Or maybe the dinner table if you're not in school yet. Now, when I was in school, trading items of lunches was always happening at the lunch table. I don't know, is that still allowed? I know it's not allowed. My kids, it's not allowed. Does it still happen? No? Oh, it's not allowed, but people still do it. Oh, did I say that out loud? Sorry. So what happens is a little bit of the marketplace comes out at the lunch table, right? Kids, you know, right? You know what things are worth more than other things, right? When I was in school, the pudding cup was like, that was the platinum item. If you could somehow get that pudding cup from whoever had it, then you were doing well that day. Brownies, that's another good one. Now, kids, imagine this. What if some kid at your table said, hey, I'll trade you my pudding cup for your steamed broccoli? What do you think about that deal?
Trade.
Sold. Oh, that's true. Don't want to get in trouble. That's very conscientious of you, Zerai. Now, what if that same kid said to you, okay, I'll trade you season pass to King's Dominion for your homework. Will you do that trade? Wait, I don't think you heard me right. I'll give you my season pass to King's Dominion, and you give me your homework. Will you do that trade?
Yes.
Zerai, this is wonderful. Where's Shakora? Shakora, your daughter is saying, if you can't do your homework, then you know your teacher's going to be disappointed, and you have to do your homework. That's good. That's good. Well, that's a good answer, Zerai, but what I was looking for was actually what the other kid said, which was, of course I would trade you for the season passes to King's Dominion for my homework. Yes, every day of the week I will do that trade. I don't even know how you got season passes to King's Dominion and what you're doing with them at school, but yes, I'll take it. Now, kids, imagine this. Somebody else at the table is turning to you and saying, be quiet. Don't trade with them. It's a bad deal. Don't do it. They're saying to you, don't do it. Why would you want that pudding cup? Why would you want that? Those season passes? Would you listen to that kid?
Yes.
Zerai would listen to that kid. This is going a different direction than I thought. Well, let's say that there was a kid like that. If I was the one trying to get the trade, I would probably not listen to that kid, right? Can you believe that there were people on the road who tried to say the same thing to Jesus? I'm sorry, to Bartimaeus. They tried to say the same thing. Their eyes were working, but they didn't see who Jesus really was. He was just a man from Nazareth. Maybe he was a great man. Maybe he was an honorable man. Maybe even he was the best man who ever lived, but they still saw him as just a man. So they discouraged Bartimaeus from crying out. Be quiet, Bartimaeus. He doesn't have time for you. He's going somewhere. These people were hardened by the needs in them and around them. But Bartimaeus didn't listen to them. Didn't listen to them. He didn't care about their rebuke. He didn't care about his reputation in their eyes. He was convinced that Jesus was better. Better than anything that he had. He had faith in what Jesus was worth. That Jesus was superior to everyone and everything else. And so he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then Jesus stopped. He heard the cry of faith. He said, call him. And then some people came to Bartimaeus with a different message, didn't they? A different message. Sweet words this time. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you. And that is all Bartimaeus needs to hear. I don't even know how he got from where he stood to Jesus, because he was blind, but he did. He throws off his cloak, he springs up, and he comes to Jesus with vigor. He throws off his cloak. Evidently, he didn't think he needed it anymore. He didn't think it was all that valuable. Maybe it would just slow him down in getting to Jesus. Paul says this, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So it should be with all of Christ's disciples. Jesus has a surpassing worth because he is the only one who can forgive us. He is the only one who can lead us into life. He is the only one who will never leave us. Friends, you were made to be worshipers of him. That's how you find your fullest expression as a human being. That's where you find your joy and your peace that lasts eternally and never goes away. It's in Jesus. This is the surpassing worth of Jesus that Bartimaeus saw. Don't let possessions or people keep you away from Jesus. Don't let possessions or people keep you away. Now let's talk about a second the influence of people in your life. There were two voices coming to Bartimaeus here, weren't there? Two different messages coming to Bartimaeus. Some said, be quiet, give up, what's the use? Others said, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Listen, church, no matter how kind, fun, sophisticated, or loyal your friends are, if they discourage you from coming to Jesus, then they do not work for your good. They do not work for your good. And you should not listen to them. I'm not saying don't be friends with them anymore, although the Lord may call you to that. But please don't listen to them if they're trying to pull you away from Jesus and stop you from coming to them. Be like Bartimaeus and ignore them. Christian, you should listen to and be like the second group here in this story. They heard Jesus' call to Bartimaeus before Bartimaeus heard it. Did you notice that? They heard Jesus' call to Bartimaeus before he heard it. They took that call to Bartimaeus and said, he is calling you. You didn't hear, but he's calling you. They helped him to hear it. They said, take heart. Bartimaeus had faith, but he needed encouragement. He needed encouragement to go along with his faith. And they said, get up. He had cried out, but he was still in a fixed position. He was not moving towards Jesus. The group of people that came to him the second time, they lifted up his heart and got him unstuck. They got him moving towards Jesus, the one who called him. Be like those people. Listen to those people in your life. The third thing about Bartimaeus' faith is this. He had faith in what Jesus can do. Can you say what Jesus can do? Now, Bartimaeus is standing before Jesus. This is the moment he's been waiting for. Jesus asks him a question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, sometimes you got to admit, Jesus says some things that just make you scratch your head. Why would he ask him this? Doesn't he know Bartimaeus' needs already? Better, in fact, than Bartimaeus knows his own needs? Well, I submit to you that that's exactly why he asked him the question. Because he knows Bartimaeus' needs. He wants to draw out from Bartimaeus a sense of need, a specific sense of need, and he wants to hear from Bartimaeus a declaration of faith that he has the power to do something about it. In other words, his question is not for his own benefit, it's for Bartimaeus' benefit. Jesus asked it for Bartimaeus to learn and to grow. Bartimaeus, how deep are your needs? How much power do you think that I have? Now, Bartimaeus could have asked for something small, right? He could have said, give me a loaf of bread. I'm hungry. I'd like a warm set of clothes. I'd like a bed for tonight. Just give me these things, Jesus, and I'll be on my way. I know you're a busy man. But does he do that?
Nope.
He doesn't stop there. He knows Jesus has more power than that. Bartimaeus wants to be whole again. He wants to be lifted up from the roadside. He wants to be taken out of the margins of society, and he knows Jesus can do that. He wants to see. So with bold humility, he says, Rabbi, really, this is Rabboni in the Greek. It's a strong form of the word rabbi. It means my master or my Lord. Let me recover my sight. And this is not the last time, probably, that Bartimaeus talked to Jesus about his needs. This question that Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? It's an ongoing question that he asks of his disciples. Jesus is constantly prodding us to ask us ask him for what we need, isn't he? Come to me. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. My children, come to me and ask. Even though he knows our needs better than we do, Jesus wants us to come to him and ask. Jesus is strong enough to handle your mess, friends. He's strong enough to handle your mess. He wants you to know that too, every day of your life. That's why Jesus prods his people to ask him. In so doing, we learn about our needs. We grow deeper in understanding them, and we see and we grow in our faith that Jesus is able to provide for them, that Jesus has the power to heal us. Now, James writes this: you do not have because you do not ask. You have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Church, don't leave Jesus waiting for an answer to this question. When you go to pray for yourself, imagine him asking you this question. What words would you give to him if you heard him in your ear saying, "What do you want me to do for you, child? What do you want me to do for you?" Get specific in your prayers for yourself and for other people. Do the work to go deeper in your understanding of how you want him to heal you, of how you want him to sanctify you, of how you want him to use you. And then look to him to deepen your faith and see that he has the power for that. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. According to how? According to the power that is at work in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. All that we ask or imagine is not greater than what he can do for us. He's going to finish what he started in you. So ask him for it, friends. Ask him. I got one more thing to say about Bartimaeus' faith in Jesus, and then I'm done. Bartimaeus has faith in where Jesus is leading. Bartimaeus, let's think about that name. This is the only instance in the whole Synoptic Gospels where a person that Jesus healed has a name, at least is named in the account. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Bartimaeus is the only one whom Jesus heals and is named. Now, why is that? I think it's because he stuck around. There were people in the church that Mark was writing to, who knew Bartimaeus, had heard of him. So Mark names him so that they can attach this story to a person that they know in the church. Jesus healed so many people, but so few of them turned around and followed him afterwards. Look at verse 52 with me. Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Go your way." What does Bartimaeus do? He follows Jesus. He follows Jesus. He has his sight restored, and then he follows Jesus. He hears Jesus say, "Go your way." And he says, "Well, your way is my way. That's the way I'm going now." And he follows Jesus on the way. There were many that Jesus healed. There were so few that did this. He had faith in where Jesus was leading, and so he followed him. Bartimaeus, you see, he puts his healing to use in his discipleship. He takes this blessing and he pours it out into his discipleship. He uses his sight, the very sight that was restored, to follow Jesus on the way. This blind bystander has become a seeing disciple. He's not looking to just take the blessings and go. He wants more of Jesus. Jesus is not a way to an easier life now, friends. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to Jerusalem now. After this story, that's the next thing that happens. He goes to Jerusalem. He goes to an unjust trial. He goes to a flogging. He goes to death. And he does it to redeem his people from their sins, to lift them up, to unite them to him in faith, to give them a blessed inheritance that will never spoil, never depart from them. Disciples of Jesus are not seeking satisfaction in the blessings and the healings that they get from Jesus in this life. They're looking for satisfaction in Jesus himself. And so, like Bartimaeus, they're willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads. whether he leads to wealth or wanting, they're going to follow because Jesus is their treasure. Whether he leads to sickness or to health, they're going to follow because he gives them life. Whether he leads to richness or hunger, they're going to follow because he alone nourishes their soul. And whether he leads to high places or low places, they're going to follow him because they are counted sons and daughters of the king, co-heirs with him in an eternal kingdom that is coming and coming soon. May we fix our eyes on Jesus and have faith like Bartimaeus. Faith in Jesus' identity. Faith in Jesus' superiority. Faith in Jesus' power. And faith in Jesus' leadership. May we continue to cry out and receive deeper and deeper healing for him. And can we look to him every day and ask him to show himself to us and then grow our faith in him. Northside Church, take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Amen.